Thank you. It's good to see each of you. We're thankful for God's mercies that allow us to gather once again in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, please, to turn with me in them tonight to Isaiah chapters 7 through 12. I have to say that in the message that we'd want to bring tonight, or a lesson we might would rather call it, time of Bible study, I approach it almost with fear and trembling. So I'm the kind of person who can take about 20 minutes of preaching and fit it into 45 minutes real easy. And what I'd like for us to do is to get an overview, the Lord willing, tonight of a number of scriptures, a number of chapters. And those chapters are chapters 7 through 12 of the book of Isaiah. Don't intend to read them all and certainly don't intend to expound them all, but I'd like for us to get a little bit of background in this portion. Some of you will remember that in Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14, we have the prophecy of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, we have words that were read at the Lord's table. Chapter 9, verse 6, that speak of our Lord Jesus as the one who is the child born and the son given. We have as well in chapter 9, verse 1, the Lord Jesus appearing as a light to those who dwell in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew cites that scripture as being fulfilled in our Lord's public ministry as he taught and healed by the Sea of Galilee. So we have a portion that really presents to us the person of our Lord. And yet there are those who tell us that these scriptures, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:1, Isaiah 9:6, there are skeptics who would tell us that those scriptures are basically taken out of their context and that they're misused in the New Testament. I disagree completely with them. That's a skeptical view. It's a wrong view. But I'd like for us to look together, God willing, tonight at this portion and a little even beyond it, before it, the Lord willing, but chapter 7 through 12 of Isaiah. And as we do so, to appreciate the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ that is here presented by Isaiah of Jerusalem as he preached the word of God, as he prophesied the word back in that period of, say, 740 B.C., some 750 years before our Lord came into flesh, Isaiah spoke of our Lord Jesus, as did all the prophets according to the testimony of the New Testament. All the prophets from the beginning of the world spoke of our Lord Jesus. He was the focus of prophecy. And as someone has well said, and I agree wholeheartedly, if you want a good two-word summary of the Old Testament, this is it. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. And in the New Testament, the announcement is, he is here. And as we read in John chapter 1, the words of one of the apostles, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did speak, Jesus of Nazareth. That one to whom the Old Testament scriptures pointed appeared when God's dear son came, born of the virgin, and appeared in flesh. And Isaiah spoke of that, and he speaks of it at length of that in Isaiah chapter 7 through 12. This portion is commonly called the Book of Emmanuel. And so, just as a handle, a little bit of a title, this is what I give you tonight for our study, a look at the Book of Emmanuel. Let's begin by reading chapter 7. May we read together verses 1 through 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, we know that that name means God with us. Great name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that virgin-born son who is here predicted by Isaiah some 700 years before Mary was given conception by the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from the aid, instrumentality, or help of man. God did that wonderful thing in fulfilling that sign that he promised to David's house in Isaiah 7. Let's pause a moment, please, for prayer, and then turn our attention to this portion of God's Word of Truth. Father, we are thankful that we can bow as your people in the worthy name of your dear Son. And Father, we ask you to honor him as we would see glorious things spoken of him by thy servant Isaiah, the son of Amoz. And Father, may your Holy Spirit open our understanding and give us a greater appreciation of the inspired volume of truth, the Holy Scriptures. And Father, may we have as well a greater adoration of your dear Son, our worthy Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his worthy name. Amen. Well, as we turn our attention again to this portion that is called sometimes the Book of Emmanuel, chapters 7 through 12 of Isaiah, we see prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are framed, as we look at the broad portion of Isaiah 7 through 12, those prophecies, those predictions of Christ, are framed alongside of threats of judgment against both the southern kingdom of Judah, where one of David's sons reigned, at this time wicked Ahaz, but those predictions of judgment, those threats of judgment, also are aimed at the northern kingdom of Israel, at this time ruled by Pekah. Now, God speaks of judgment, but as he does, as he announces judgment to come against both the northern and the southern kingdom, he also gives glorious promises about the coming of that greatest king of David's line, the one who would indeed be his own son, the Lord Jesus. In the portion that we've read from Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 14, the scene that unfolds is basically a threat against the house of David. The Davidic dynasty, to which God had made great covenant promises, is threatened by a confederacy or an alliance. The northern kingdom of Israel, here called Ephraim, whose capital was Samaria, that northern kingdom had entered into alliance with Syria, which was just to the northeast of that northern kingdom. They together had confederate or allied themselves so that they could overthrow the Davidic dynasty and put a puppet king in the capital of Jerusalem, there in Judah. Now, that was something that, as we read in the chapter, in the words there of verse 2, the heart of the king and the heart of his people was moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. It was a threat to Ahaz. It was a threat to his dynasty. It was a threat to the sons who would succeed him. But more than that, it was a threat to God's redemptive promise. And so God makes sure that the house of David will know that his promise, his word, will not be overthrown. He speaks with assurance. He speaks with comfort to God's people in Judah so that they can have comfort in knowing God is going to do what he has promised, and that his covenant with David to raise up of his loins one who will be king forever, God's going to fulfill that. He's not going to let it fall to the ground by the fall of the house of David. And that's why God speaks to the house of David. That's why the words of the sign that God gives in verse 13 are addressed to the house of David. Because God is speaking of some miraculous things that he is going to do to fulfill his word. That's the background. That's the scene then. Samaria, or the northern kingdom of Israel, allied with confederate Assyria to overthrow Judah. God, in order to confirm his word, tells that king of David's line, wicked Ahaz, ask for a sign, and you'll know that my word is true. And all of a sudden, wicked Ahaz becomes very pious. And wicked Ahaz says, I won't tempt the Lord. He was a man whose very life was a stench in the nostrils of God because of his wickedness. And yet he became super pious, if you will, and said, I won't tempt the Lord. Let me tell you, when God tells you to ask a sign, let me tell you what you ought to do. Ask for a sign. And so God says, because Ahaz would not ask for a sign, God says, I will give you a sign. And this is it. A virgin will be with child. And let me underscore the reality. The word virgin here means that. It means virgin. It does not speak of a young woman of marriageable age only. It speaks of a woman who had not known man, a woman who had no sexual intimacy with the man. And God is giving a sign. The Hebrew word is oath. It speaks of something that points to the miraculous intervention of God, something that took God's supernatural activity. And let me tell you, for a virgin to conceive, it took God's supernatural activity. But that's exactly what happened when some 700 years later, the Spirit of God visited the womb of the virgin apart from the aid, instrumentality, or help of man. And that woman who asked Gabriel, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man, that virgin received power by the Spirit of God apart from human instrumentality to give birth to a son. And that son was no ordinary man. He was a man, yes, set apart, thank God, but he was more than man. For he bears the name Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah continues to speak about this son throughout this portion, Isaiah 7 through 12, again, that we could call, and some do call, the book of Emmanuel. He speaks about him, but as he speaks about him, there is a burden of judgment that marks the passage as well. In the words of Isaiah 7, as we have read there, through to chapter 9, verse 7, there is a focus on the prediction of destruction for the southern kingdom of Judah. But alternating with the destruction, the judgment that's promised, or predicted, are promises of deliverance in that coming child that's to be born. What it speaks of to me is something Habakkuk spoke of in chapter 3 of his prophecies, that in wrath, our God remembers mercy. He speaks of the fact that he's going to raise up Assyria, a kingdom yet north and east of Assyria. He's going to raise up that kingdom to be a whip, if you will. He actually uses the term axe in chapter 10 to be an axe that will bring God's judgment and wrath on the kingdoms. But if God does that, not only does he predict destruction, he also promises deliverance that will come through Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's the focus, not only on the judgment that deservedly Israel should receive, that deservedly Judah should receive, but there's also a focus on the one through whom God is going to send salvation. And that is where we see, if you will, the glory of God's goodness, the glory of God's grace that shines forth. Our sin demanded wrath. Our sin demanded punishment. Our sin should have sunk us down to hell forever. And yet God, in grace, was not pleased to let us all perish. God in grace was not pleased to let us all go that way. But rather, God has sent a Son who is the salvation of sinners. And Isaiah speaks of that. Alongside, again, the prediction of destruction, there's the promise of deliverance. In Isaiah 9, the words that begin really with verse 8, down on beyond, take us to the focus on the northern kingdom, as we have said. If you would just notice that briefly by turning to Isaiah 9:8. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 8, the verses that follow, we read, the Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it is lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of their heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. I want you to remember that last phrase of verse 12. It becomes somewhat of a chorus in chapters 9 and 10. We see it first in chapter 5. But here God again announces judgment, destruction against Ephraim, the northern kingdom. That is part of the cycle that marks the book of Emmanuel. But along with that cycle is the prediction of coming grace, coming mercy in that child born, that son given. If we think about the announcement of his birth, chapter 7, verse 14, and I think I've said to you before, but I'll repeat myself here, I love the way our God does birth announcements. We do them after the fact. Brother Joe mentioned the naming of a child there, the daughter, beautiful and adorable, I believe. We can't give dimensions. We can't give weight. We can't give length. You know, we sometimes can't give sex till after the birth of the baby. Sometimes the name is up in the air. But God here gives a birth announcement 700 years before his son comes, before the child is born and the son is given. He did it as well before Mary's conception through Gabriel, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The angel spoke to Joseph as well. God here speaks of the birth of that child, and that never diminishes here. Remember, the child is named Emmanuel in verse 14. Notice, if you will, as God speaks of the coming judgment upon Judah, the southern kingdom, in this portion of Isaiah chapter 7 through 9, 7, as Isaiah speaks of that, he speaks of the Assyrian who's going to come, and he's going to be like a flood on the land, a flood of destruction. But as he speaks of that coming destruction or judgment through the Assyrian, notice what is said in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8. Let me ask you to read verse 7 just for good measure. Isaiah 8 again, verses 7 and 8. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. I hear that threat of judgment from the Assyrian and his army. The Assyrian king is likened to a flood. And the flood, the Bible says, is going to reach to the neck, as the Assyrian would overflow the banks of his own country, and he would flood even the land of Judah. And the flood would reach to the neck. Almost, it seems, certain destruction. But whose land is he going to fill, according to the prophecy here? He's going to fill the breadth of the land of Emmanuel. The land belongs to Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, whose birth has been announced in 7:14, is spoken of as already possessing the land. Why is that? Because he is God with us, brothers and sisters. Because of who he is and the glory of his person. Later in the words of verse 10 of Isaiah 8, we read this as God speaks of the alliances that were being formed against the house of David, to whom he had made covenant promises. In Isaiah 8, verse 10, we read, take counsel together. God is speaking to those wicked alliances here that were confederate against his people. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. Why? For God is with us. In the Hebrew, it's for Emmanuel. There's the name of God's son again. God says, in effect, every alliance, every confederacy against the house of David is going to fail. Why? Because Emmanuel must come. God with us must appear. I love the way the King James phrases it. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Some of you remember Jethro Bodine from the Clampets? He was going to be a double naught spy. 007, right? Double naught spy. Well, that's what God is saying here. He's saying your attempts to stand against my purpose, my promised deliverer, my son, whom I will send, your plans are going to come to naught, come to nothing. Great big zeros with the ribs run down. Why? Because God shall certainly bring to pass his word. And thank God he did that when he sent redemption to us through a virgin's womb. As the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. The focus continues, though, on the Lord Jesus as we turn to 9:1 of Isaiah. Look there with me, please, if you will. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. is Isaiah speaks of the coming judgment, and in the end of chapter 8, he talks about how on the earth there will be trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and men will be driven to darkness. In verse 1 of chapter 9, he says this, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, but at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Here the scene turns, if you will, from Judah and Jerusalem to the northern parts of Israel around Galilee. And the one who is spoken of is that promised sign child, that miraculous child born of a virgin. He now appears as a light by Galilee, walking through the land of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. And the result is this, as Matthew cites these words, is fulfilled in Matthew 4 in the public ministry of our Lord. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. The light has shone upon us who live in the valley of the shadow of death. And there is a deliverer. There is good news. If you will, the prophecy crests, though, with words that were read at the Lord's table tonight, Isaiah 9:6. Look with me, please, at those words. It's a joy to repeat them, even though we've heard them read already this evening. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In other words, the jealousy of God for his own name and his own glory is going to bring this to pass. The purpose of grace that he has purposed in his Son, that Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, will reign. And he will be one whose reign will know no end and whose reign will be marked by peace that is everlasting. We look forward to that yet as we pray, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But Isaiah speaks of him here. And as our brother Joe, in mentioning these words at the table, pointed out at the opening of verse 6, there is a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus in his humanity and in his deity. For in his humanity, he is the child born. He was born a child. Make no mistake about it. He didn't take on a phantom-like existence. He was birthed by Mary. Mary had labor pains, no doubt. And she gave birth to the Son of God, born in our flesh, set apart, born with our humanity. Oh, to use the words of Paul, if you will, in Romans 8, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And yet, though he was the child born, he is also the Son who is given. He is the one who from old eternity was the Son of the Father's love. And as such, he wasn't born the Son. He was given by the Father as the Son who's eternal. And so we see here Isaiah elevating the person of Messiah here, the one whom he's already spoken of as Emmanuel. He here speaks of as the child born, but the Son given. I believe our Lord Jesus had these words of Isaiah 9:6 in mind when he spoke to Nicodemus in John 3:16, and he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Unto us a Son is given." And of course, he'll be a king. Now, there are those who tried to minimize the prediction here and say that we have merely a human personage in view. And they say that those names, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that they merely take some of the great personages of the Old Testament and present Messiah as being a combination of those things. They say that, for instance, we have predicted here one who would be wise and peaceful like Solomon. He would be a conquering victor like David. He would be a fatherly leader like Moses. You know what my answer to that is? You wrap all of those things together, and I believe you'd have to have someone who has to be God. In his person, he's clearly spoken of as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The Hebrew literally could be translated the Father of Eternity. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son. Isaiah here has this elevated view of the Messiah. Why? Because the Holy Spirit clearly revealed to Isaiah, just as he did to David, just as he did to others of the people of God in the Old Covenant, Isaiah has this clear view of who Messiah would be. God himself appearing in our flesh. God himself taking to himself our humanity. So it is that he is presented as reigning. But the book of Emmanuel, as it shifts now in these words to judgment pronounced against the northern kingdom, Ephraim, as we've already seen, this book of Emmanuel doesn't end with judgment. In chapter 11, we read again another great prophecy of Messiah. If you would, notice, please, and we won't read all of the scripture there, but notice what is said there in chapter 11. But before we do, may I ask you to read with me, please, in chapter 10, the closing verses. Verses 33 and 34. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 33 and verse 34. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lock the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Earlier in chapter 10, God had spoken of the Assyrian king as being an axe of judgment in his hand. God was going to use the Assyrian as an axe to chop the kingdoms of the earth. The axe was going to get proud and haughty. God said, when that happens, I'll just throw the axe aside. You know what? That's exactly what happened in history. Assyria got proud and haughty, and God just leveled the Assyrian kingdom because he is the ruler of history. But here in these closing verses of Isaiah 10, the picture is of the nations or kingdoms of the earth. They're in the Middle East. They're in the region of Assyria. And they're being chopped down like trees are chopped down. You know what? The kingdom of Judah was going to be included among those. But as that happened, notice what is said in chapter 11, verse 1, about the fallen stump, the trunk of Jesse. Verse 1 of Isaiah 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Here's a prophecy of Messiah, as the kingdom of Judah would be chopped down, felled like a tree, and only the stump left. Messiah would come forth like a sprout, like a shoot. I'm sure if you've ever chopped down a tree, you've experienced that. You know what it is to fell a tree? And it says in Job 14 about there's hope of a tree if it be cut down through the sin of water, it will revive. Let a little moisture hit that stump and it seems fresh life sprouts forth. Well, that's what would happen to the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Judah. Messiah would come forth like a sprout, as Isaiah 53 would later say. He would come forth like a root out of dry ground. And as he appears, a sprout here from the fallen trunk, the stump of Jesse. Isaiah speaks of his arrival, and he goes on to speak of his reign. He goes on to speak of that coming day when our Lord Jesus' peaceable reign will be known on earth. I want you to notice the words of verse 10, please, of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah speaks further. Let me read verse 9 to you just for extra measure there. And the reign of Messiah is predicted here in verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, doesn't that description make you want to pray, even so come, Lord Jesus? What a day that will be, as the knowledge of God will cover this earth like the waters cover the sea when our Lord reigns. But then notice what verse 10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And notice in verse 10, the one who comes of Jesse's line is a sprout or a root. Rod, sprout or shoot. Here he's called the root of Jesse. I like to wonder in Isaiah's day if some of his readers, having read verse 1 about the rod of Jesse, scratched their head a little bit when they got to verse 10 and thought, now, Brother Isaiah, I can't do the shtick too well. You know, the Jewish shtick, I can't do it too well. I guess I'm not close, I haven't ever lived close enough to Brooklyn there, but Brother Isaiah, which is it? Is he the rod of Jesse? Or is he the root of Jesse? Brother Isaiah would have said, yes. He's the rod of Jesse, in that in his humanity he comes from Jesse's line. But he's the root of Jesse, in that in his deity as the Son given, he's the one from whom Jesse and all of us derive our being. And Isaiah gives us this glorious picture of Messiah here. This picture of this child born, this Son given, this one whose name is Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This one who is the rod of Jesse, but also the root of Jesse. And Isaiah gives us this picture as he does so. He culminates in chapter 12 with a glorious song of praise. I want to ask you to notice that in closing, please. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Great song here, the song of salvation that we believe Israel will sing in that day. But you and I, as Gentiles who know the Lord, we can sing it even now. I want you to notice particularly verse 1. As God is praised here by his people, the statement is, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. I asked you a little while ago as we read from chapter 9 about the judgment prophesied against Ephraim. I asked you to remember that little phrase of verse 12 that concluded that verse that said this, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. That's the word of God's judgment against Israel, against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We see the picture of God striking the sinners of Ephraim and the sinners of Judah. And what happened? He could not exhaust his wrath toward them. That wrath was inexhaustible toward those who were the objects of it. And those words aren't just found there in 9:12 of Isaiah. They're found back in chapter 5, verse 25. They're found in the words of verse 17 of Isaiah 9, verse 21 as well. And then in chapter 10, verse 4. It's like a refrain, a chorus in these words. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Toward those who are the object of God's wrath, if you will, his anger, his hot, holy anger, is inexhaustible. That's why hell's eternal. But, oh, brothers and sisters, what a different song we, the people of God, sing in chapter 12, verse 1 of Isaiah. We sing a song that says, Lord, I will praise thee. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. Why? I tell you, there's only one reason, and it's because of Emmanuel. It's because of that one whom Isaiah would later depict in prophecy as the suffering servant. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And thank God, because he has laid on him the iniquity of us all of us his people. Because of that, we can say, in the words of the song of chapter 12, Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Why? Because God's inexhaustible anger toward the sons of men has been exhausted as it fell on Jesus Christ. So that every sinner who believes on God's Son can say, the Lord has become my salvation. The Lord has become my strength and my song. His anger is turned away. Or as we sang at the table tonight, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead. Didst bear all ill for me. Thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is Emmanuel, God with us, has accomplished the Father's work and fulfilled the Father's promise of deliverance so that we can sing gloriously of him. And if I may, let me conclude by reading from chapter 12, those last three verses of the chapter, verses 4 through 6. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. This is the sixth occurrence of that phrase, Holy One of Israel, one of Isaiah's favorite names for God, for Jehovah. And the good news of the gospel is, the Holy One of Israel can dwell in our midst as his people. And yet you and I can shout, not for terror, but for joy. How so? Because of Emmanuel. Because of that glorious one who is God with us.
because of our Lord Jesus Christ, the child born and the son given, you and I can rejoice. The Holy One of Israel in our midst, apart from Christ, would mean nothing but everlasting burnings. But oh, the Holy One in our midst, when we're in Jesus Christ, that means we can cry out and shout aloud. Now I realize we don't do that too much. But I think we ought to practice a little, because over yonder, we're going to do a whole lot of it. As a matter of fact, there's one cry, one shout that marks that land, and it is worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And they don't lay their crowns at his feet. They cast them. That's a violent act. They throw them there. Why is that? Because not for one split second do those who have those crowns want it to be thought that those crowns belong to them for any merit of their own. They cast them at the feet of the Lamb. Why? To say, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Now you and I, brothers and sisters, rejoice in this great one, this great Savior that God has sent to us. That we know indeed, in very deed, in truth, that he is Emmanuel, the virgin-born son, the son given, the child born. And that we glory in our Lord Jesus Christ throughout this season and throughout the year. May we pray together. Father, we ask you to magnify him who is the dawning of your bosom, even our Savior, your dear son. And Father, may we see him magnified in our lives in these days. Thank you, Father, for him who is Emmanuel. Thank you, Father, for those who are in Emmanuel. We can say, not for all this, his hand is stretched out still, his anger is not turned away. Thank you that we can say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Thank you, in Emmanuel, for becoming our salvation. We bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.